sit through the message twice. Jerry was quick to assure me that he didn't pay attention the first time. So, it's good to see you, and just a word of announcement, the sun is shining. And they tell me an hour or so since it's rained again, so we probably got another couple hours. You probably need your Bible, if you have it handy, the scripture that we'll end up with is printed in the bulletin, but I like to run around just a little bit. When 1 Peter wrote the letter to the first century Christians, I used to pause when I said that, but nobody ever got that humor there, so I don't pause anymore. They were undergoing some persecution and difficulty. When he wrote his letter to them, he started by reminding them of the marvelous things that we have received from God. That he says that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And he's talking, of course, about our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And to being revealed in the last time is the marvelous things we can look forward to when the Lord comes back for us. That is his promise that what he died and paid for, he's going to come back and claim. And Peter reminds these Christians who are going through a persecution of the marvelous things that God has given to us. And then in that first chapter of 1 Peter, he writes this: "In this you greatly rejoice," that is, in our salvation, "though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." It's interesting that he is saying they are going to go through. They're going through trouble. But he says this is the proving of your faith, I think it says in one translation, to make sure that your faith is genuine, if you will. And the end result of this genuine faith that you have in Jesus Christ will end up in his praise, glory, and honor when he comes again. I think it's interesting that he started his letter by telling them that their faith is going to be tested. It will be tested. The truth is, you probably noticed that we live in a hostile world. Am I doing something wrong, Tom? When they come running up, I don't know if they're going to throw me out of here. Oh, you aren't going to take over?
No. No. No.
You mean they haven't heard a word I've said so far?
Get the start.
How many of you haven't heard what I've said? How many are happy that you haven't heard? Now, see, I lost my place. Oh, Peter told those first century Christians that their faith was going to be tested because we Christians live in a hostile world. We always have. The world has always been a challenge to our faith in the true God and now in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's challenged our faith in about every way it possibly can, religiously, politically, socially, culturally, and personally. If you will. And in our time, and basically in our country, I always, after 2017, we are in now, I'm right. After you get old, you forget what year it is and what time it is. And by the way, I tried to convince my children when you get to a certain age, then you get to start counting backwards, but they didn't buy that either. Actually, in our country, this challenge to our faith, this persecution, is becoming more overt all the time. It is more open. We've had it easy for several hundred years,
But even politically, the Christian faith is becoming anathema in our country. And as a culture, when it demands more and more tolerance and acceptance, we are, if you haven't noticed, fast becoming the bad guys. In our true Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, are the bad guys. This is an unusual role for us, but not unusual in world history. Evangelism, interestingly, and at times of our own children, forcing children to go to Sunday school or VBS or even church by some people is viewed as a form of child abuse, forcing them to do something that they may not want to do. And of course, there's more and more attacks on the validity of our Christian faith. They are attacking the Bible, they are attacking who Jesus is. And it comes from scientists, the media engaged in it, even from our government, from political correctness to diversity training. As Peter said to those Christians back in the first century, we're suffering grief in all kinds of trials. Well, back in that first century, Christians were being pressed in their faith. Actually, they were being pressed and persecuted and stressed out so much that many of them were backing off, if you will. They were compromising. Some were even giving it up. If it's that hard to be a Christian, I don't want to be one. So this letter to Hebrews, which is our text today, that we'll get to sooner or later. The letter of Hebrews was written to Christians to instruct them on the faith, to encourage them, and basically to warn them about the dangers of giving up the faith or falling back from the faith. 20 centuries later, we still see the same things happening. The world is still making it hard to hold on to your faith in Jesus Christ. Each one of us in our own lives really have to go through the things that challenge our faith. And I say we have to go through because remember Peter warned them. This is something that we need, that's necessary in our life to test our personal walk with him. It's things like, if you will, losing your job or losing your money when the economy fails or your spouse walking out and asking for a divorce or someone we love or we ourselves find out we have a terminal illness or some debilitating disease. Thousand other things that we don't understand that happen in life, and we're supposed to walk in faith and strong in testimony. I warn you again against believing some of the TV evangelists who promise if we have enough faith that everything's going to work out okay and we'll become prosperous and you will never get sick. I don't know where they get their information because it's not here where I get mine. But do you ever wonder in your own life if you get to the place, is Jesus real? You ever get tired and want to give up the testimony, if you will? So today we're going to take a look at the faith that we're supposed to uphold. And to do that, first of all, we have to understand what faith is, because it isn't what is always portrayed in the media, on TV. I won't ask for a show of hands those who watch Hallmark Channel on TV that talk a lot about faith, but they never identify faith or define faith. But to understand what faith is, to some degree, is to understand what faith isn't, and need to look at that. One boy in Sunday school, a young boy, when asked what faith is, said, That's believing something you know isn't true. Well, that's not what faith is. Faith isn't arguing on the side of something that you're really not sure of. What I call Charlie Brown faith, that's the comic strip. I have a friend named Charlie Brown too, but the comic strip Peanuts, I call it the Charlie Brown faith, because some people view faith as if you just wish for something with all your heart, if I can just feel strongly enough about it, if I can just want it badly enough and dedicate myself, then it'll happen, I'll get it. That's not what faith is, and that's not what faith does. And I'll say, faith is not playing by the rules of the game just in case it's real. Going to church or doing the routine just in case God is there. I'm always reminded of a friend of mine who had a sister, lived on the East Coast, a fairly prosperous job, gave 10%, tithe her money, all money to the church. Never went to church and didn't believe in God. He asked her, why do you give 10% of your church? And she said, well, just in case I'm wrong and I get there, you know, I want him to know I'm on his side. That's not what faith is, playing by the rules just in case there really is a judgment, you know, as a last resort, I want him to think that I'm on his side. To understand faith, Hebrews 11, the 11th chapter of Hebrews has two very, very important statements concerning faith. And of course, we'd recognize Hebrews 11 as what we call the faith chapter in the Bible, but two especially important verses in there. And the first one is Hebrews 11, 1. Now, in the NAS, the New American Standard, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, which is pretty close to the King James, by the way. The NIV, I kind of favor the NIV in this particular case, says now faith is the assurance of what we hope for and being certain of what we cannot see. You catch those two things. Faith is the assurance of things we look forward to. It's being certain of those things that we can't see. That's important to understand that, because I would suggest a biblical definition of faith would be faith is trusting in or knowing something to be true even though I can't prove it. That's what faith is. It's knowing something to be true even though I can't prove it. So someone may say to you at times, well, you prove to me there's a God and I'll believe. If you could prove there's a God, then you wouldn't need faith, because you don't need faith to prove something that you can see or touch. I don't have to have faith that I'm sitting on the chair because I'm sitting on the chair, so it requires no particular faith for me. You understand what this is saying then. By the way, the answer to that, when somebody says, you prove to me there's a God and I'll believe, my answer is always, you prove to me there's not a God and I'll quit believing. Because they don't have any more substance behind them. They don't have as much substance behind them as I do. Well, discard that. I get diverted quite easily. Old age, I blame everything now on old age. God, interestingly enough, for his own reasons, designed our salvation process to be dependent entirely on faith, on the basis of people who trust him, not because he can be scientifically proven. He for his own reasons, and I'm beginning to understand some of them, designed it so that people would trust him. And that is the basis for it. It has always been the basis for it. He wants people to trust him, not because he can be proven. You understand that. So faith is knowing something to be true, even though you can't prove it. Now, that's verse 1 in Hebrews 11. The other very important verse is verse 11. verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. There's basically three ideas, truths, you might say, that present themselves in this verse. First is, if you aren't trusting God, then you aren't pleasing God. Coming to church because it's a good thing to do, or being a good person just in case there's a God, that makes this a better world, but it doesn't have any merit as far as God is concerned, according to this verse. Let me stop here and do an aside for a minute, because the word faith, our culture, maybe throughout the world, has misused the word faith. And sometimes we view faith as a feeling, if we have enough faith. The word in the Greek is probably, in our language, better understood as the word trust, rather than faith, because believing and faith to us is simply a mental process. So I believe in God, meaning I believe a God exists. But that's not the same as a biblical idea of faith. And so trust is a better word. My example is always, I live in Freeport, and I believe that all the banks in Freeport are honest and good banks. But I've only trusted one with my $6.27. What does that mean? Although I believe all the banks, I've only trusted one. That means I've turned something over to them for their care, my $6.27. To trust is to turn something over. And so to trust God is to trust yourself into God's hands. It starts with salvation. I trust my salvation into his hands. I don't earn it myself. I can't earn it myself. I'm not worthy of it. There's nothing I can do to get it. But the Bible says if I trust him, he gives it to me. And so that the idea of trust is what we're talking about when we use the word faith. And I lost my place again. The first thing, if you aren't trusting God, you aren't pleasing him. The second truth in that particular sixth verse is that you have to know that he's real. You have to be certain that God is there, that he exists. Atheists, for example, refuse to accept the reality of God, and agnostics are never quite sure. No matter how good they are, neither one of them can please God. They can be very good people, and often they are, but they aren't pleasing God, because if you aren't convinced that God exists and is real, then you can't please him. The third truth in that particular verse is that you have to know that God responds to those who seek him. Then we can say he's a responsive God, if you will. He knows who you are, he knows where you are, and he knows what you're going through. And if you honestly, sincerely seek him, then he will respond in his way, in his care for you. He'll respond favorably if you sincerely seek him. So faith, trusting, is knowing for certain that God is real and exists, that he'll respond if you sincerely seek him, and that it pleases him when you seek him. You want to please God? One of the best ways to please God is to seek God. Now, prayer, Bible study are always way to seek, to know God more. I've been a Christian since I was years old. That means I've been a Christian, and I still don't know him like I wish that I knew him, and I'm still seeking that. Now, I say, gee, doesn't he answer prayer then? Well, taking from where I am now, looking back to where I am now, he's brought me a long, long way. But I still don't know him like I want to, and that's basically what seeking him is really all about. Now, in the 11th chapter then of Hebrews, what the writer does is presents what I would call a memorial wall of faith, which is why we do it on Memorial Day. This is our faith chapter, if you will. And the writer in this 11th chapter gives us a partial list of those people who have demonstrated their faith, their trust, by what they have done. And you'll notice if you have your Bibles that before each name comes the word by faith. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, and so on. And there's some 16 names that are mentioned in this 11th chapter, all examples of people who lived by trusting God. And some gave up their lives in horrible deaths. And it was because of their trust, their faith in God. They gave their lives for something that they were certain of, even though they couldn't prove it. And so in chapter 11, verse 13, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw and welcomed them from a distance. Interesting. They trusted him even though they couldn't see and didn't receive this. And finally, in Hebrews 11, 39, it ends by saying, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised, meaning they didn't receive in this life what was promised. What they anticipated, what they looked forward to was not theirs in this life, but they believed it to the extent that they gave their life for it. Peter end up writing to the Christians. You know, we start out by that first letter of Peter talking about faith. He, 1 Peter 1:8, I think, something. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You trust. You don't see him. You can't see him. How many times have you ever asked in times of stress and trials, Lord, if you could just come down and talk to me? And he never has, because that is our faith. That is our trust that he is there, that he hears, that he listens, and that he's going to respond. And so Peter wrote to these people, even though you don't see him, yet you love him. And you don't see him now, and yet you believe, you trust in him. Now, with all of that background, we finally get to the sermon today that you wondered if we were ever going to get there in Hebrews 12, 1, 2, 3. If you have your Bibles, if you don't, it's written on the bulletin here, which I appreciate the bulletin writer that putting it in there, which we won't mention names, of course. You want to stand up? No, never mind. Hebrews 12, the first three verses, starts with therefore. And anytime you run in the Bible into a therefore, you always want to find out what it's there for. That's one of the keys to inductive Bible study. Therefore means because of this or in this way or based upon this. And so the 11th chapter tells us all about these people who look forward to and had something that they trusted in. And because of this, he writes, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Tremendous three verses, because he takes all the examples from that and he puts them in your life right now and says, therefore, this is how we work out our faith, our trust. This is how it works out in our life. And he gives us a series of things that would increase and stabilize and encourage us in our life of faith and our walk in trust. So in chapter 12, we're really moving from the testimonies of faith to now that we know about it, what do we do about it? It moves from our mind out to our actions in our lives. Verse 1, I could paraphrase, remembering all those who have gone before us and left us their testimonies, he's saying. Now he wants us to live out our faith. What do we need for faith to be effective in our life? Now, Jesus told us we're going to be tried. The New Testament all the way through tells us our faith is going to be tested. So actually, we ought to be prepared for it. And so it's a preparation for this testing of our faith that we're talking about today. The first thing he says is throw off everything that hinders. Get rid of anything that encumbers our walk and our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. Throw off those things that weigh us down. Now, the picture that he's painting here, this is back in the first century, and you remember the Olympics started back then. They were very into sports. Seemingly, Paul was. He probably would have been a Packer fan if he'd lived now, but this idea, I saw some negative responses to that. I can't believe that. Here in Wisconsin, too. As they trained for the sports, they would often put weights on their legs, on their arms. So when they trained, they would train with these weights so that when they got in the race, they would take the weights off and they could run faster. If you want a picture of that today, in professional baseball, you are certainly our Cubs fan, aren't you? Do I get any? Okay, good. Watching this man over here. If you look at the next batter who's in the on deck circle, much of the time they put a weight on their bat, and they take their practice swings with the weight on it, and then when it's their turn, of course, to step up to the plate, they'll take the weight off, because, friends, it would be foolish for them to step up in the batter's box with the weight still on the bat. You understand that, don't you? You see what he's saying here? Get rid of the weights that are going to hold you back or weigh you down in your walk, your faith walk with Jesus Christ. Get rid of those things. Please understand, these are not necessarily sinful things that he's talking about. He's going to mention that later, but he's talking about anything that gets in the way. We can talk about misplaced priorities or too much TV, too much internet. I don't know what they have now, iPods, smartphones, or I just look at young people and they're always, you know, have their face down here. These things that get in with. Sometimes we talk about our pride gets in the way, or many times our anger or our busyness. And much of the time in our culture, it's our comfort and convenience simply get in the way of our walk with Jesus Christ, because our walk with Jesus Christ, our walk in faith, is really based on your prayer time, your devotional time, your Bible study time. So just mention a few of these things that would stand in the way of your devotion. And he says, lay these things aside, get rid of these things. And then the next thing he says, and get rid of the sin that holds you back. These other things that we mentioned are encumbrances, if you will. Sin is the roadblock. The other things slow us down, impede our walk. But sin really is the interruption, if you will, stops our progress. It blocks us. You can't really give a testimony to Jesus Christ when there's obvious sin in your life that you aren't dealing with. That's basically behind what he's saying. You can't, someone says you can't give witness to God when you're living like the devil. And basically that's the thought that he's presenting here. Get rid of sin in your life when it comes up, before it brings down your faith, if you will. And the next thing he writes, you get rid of the weight, you get rid of the sin, you lay aside the weight, you get rid of the sin, and then you run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Run the race with endurance. Perseverance is, you don't hear those words too much anymore. But that's our strength. Understand when he says the race marked out for you, he's saying that each one of us has our own lives to live. They've found, no two snowflakes, no two fingerprints, and no two lives are exactly the same. I question the truth of that, I have to be honest with you, because I saw a snowflake this last winter that looked exactly like a snowflake I saw in 1995. I just wanted to say that. But you understand, we each discard that. We each face different situations, different problems, different trials. And so we're on a journey, but it's not a race in order to beat each other out. It's a journey, and the object is to finish. And so on the journey, we can stop and help each other. Yeah, it's not, anybody watch The Amazing Race, Thursday evening, CBS at 9 o'clock? Yeah. You know, it's not we're trying to beat somebody else out. We're in the journey, the race together, so we can help each other along the way. But we do it with perseverance, if you will. The idea is to run your race, live your life with the perseverance, so that in, verse 39, so that we don't falter, our faith doesn't falter or grow weak or grow weary and lose heart, I think of what it says in verse 3. You ever get tired of trying to do right when everybody else is having all the fun? Or tired of resisting against wrong and sin and injustice when no one else really seems to care? You get tired of living and giving testimony to Jesus Christ when other people think you're funny when you do? Being strong when everything in your life seems to be falling apart? How do you stay in the race when you get tired of running? What do you do in your life when you get tired? He tells us here some very practical suggestions. First of all, if you're in a race and your arms and legs start to getting heavy, what do? You concentrate on the goal. You put your mind on the goal. When I was in high school track, which was 100 and some years ago, you know, our track coach says, you never, when you're in a race, you never turn around and look back. Always, always keep your eye on the finish line. And that's good. And that's what he tells us here. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, you understand Jesus is the object of our faith. And it's always the object of our faith that's important, not necessarily the strength of the faith. Many honest Christians get misdirected in their faith. For example, I hear many times, do you believe in prayer? If I pray, I can believe in prayer. That's not biblical. Now, I believe we should pray. I believe very much in prayer. But our faith is in the one to whom we pray. And that's different, you understand. Because if I try and put my faith in prayer, then I'm using prayer to get God to do what I want him to do. And that doesn't work. Because then if I don't get what I want, then God didn't answer my prayer. But my trust is in the God to whom I pray, so if I don't get what I want or I think I should have, then I can trust God that he is doing what he wants to do in my life. In other words, he didn't want me to have it. That's why I haven't won the lottery yet. You understand. Our trust, our faith is in the one to whom we pray, and that is Jesus Christ, God the Father. So we put our faith and our trust and keep our eyes on Jesus, who's the object and goal of our faith, and that's how we persevere keeping. And it's interesting what Paul, the apostle, took this, and when he wrote to the 2 Timothy, he wrote, we made a song out of this, that is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him on that day. Now, that's Paul's testimony to the very thing that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. And he gives us Jesus, the writer of Hebrews, as an example. Why did Jesus endure the cross? All the terrible things that he had to go through on the cross before the resurrection, the shame, the pain, the humiliation. And the writer here says, because of the joy set before him. In other words, Jesus took all that suffering because he's kept his eye on what he was going to accomplish by it. He had his eye set on the joy set before him, the writer says. So he allowed the humiliation and the torture and the execution to accomplish our salvation. In other words, he kept his eye on the goal that he was seeking. And so the essence is we persevere through our difficulties, and we remain strong in our trust, our faith in him, in our lives, because we keep focused on Jesus Christ. But we come at the end of this to the very hard question that we face today. What is the only way that we can know how strong our faith is? What's the only way? Now, we can say, if you want to test a chain and you want to know how strong it is, how do you do that? You have to test it. It has to be tested. That's the only measure of our faith. It has to be tried, if you will. And basically, everything we go through after salvation becomes of our test of faith. From a flat tire, or if you're already late, to losing your money when the economy goes bad, or people laughing at you because you don't do what they do, it's going to test and challenge your faith. You can expect these things because Jesus warned us about it, the writers of the Bible warned us about it, and we experience it all the time. What does it take to compromise our faith trust in Jesus Christ? At what point would you back away from your testimony to Jesus Christ? That's the question you have to answer, because you're going to face it. The more you try and follow Jesus Christ, the more opposition you're going to run into personally, politically, socially, culturally, whatever you want to put in there. Or you can continue to say what the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have trusted to him against that day. So let's pray. Our God and Holy Father, you are so marvelous. It is always our joy when we're gathered together to give our consciousness, our sensitivity to your presence with us. You are beyond our understanding. You are infinite in all things. You are righteous in everything. And yet our great joy is you've made yourself known to us in Jesus Christ in a personal way. And Lord, you have promised us that where we're gathered together in the name of Jesus, you're there in that special presence. And so, Lord, we continue to give you praise for your presence with us, but for the glory that is yours and the glory that you have promised to share with us throughout eternity. Lord, here now we offer ourselves to you. Strengthen our faith. Lord, there are times when we admit that it gets hard. We wonder, we ask again as we commit ourselves to you that you strengthen our faith, that you encourage those who are weakening, that you make yourself known to this assembly, that in everything, as you have said in things, would honor and glorify and live to the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have another song? Oh, good.